Let's read in Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, or in this way. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And now verse 11 picks up from verse 6. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And I'm going to finish out the chapter so we see the whole flow. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And thus we have in verse 16 a closing of the issue that began at the beginning of this chapter, as we'll see. Mr. Reimiller, would you please lead us in another word of prayer? Amen. And we sing that song, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. Do you think that that person had no trials in their life who wrote that hymn? Or that they had no spiritual service for the local church that brought satanic resistance into their life? I think the very opposite. In fact, I think that what we sang of in that song is exactly what is written of here. It's a rest that is a misnomer to the unbelieving heart, but it's only understood by faith. And as we've gone through chapter 3 and now into chapter 4, the word rest comes up many times, and I want to be clear on something, that there is one rest in view in this whole section. And while there are various types that point to it, such as Canaan, as we'll see more today, the Sabbath day, and even as it has multiple fulfillments, that is, in our justification, our sanctification in one day, heaven, our glorification, it's really one rest that is in the finished completion, complete work that we have in Jesus Christ, as we'll see today. And I wanted to, well, let's look at where we're going in these first 11 verses. We saw last time the rest that comes through faith. And the writer, really the Holy Spirit, wants us to be afraid that anyone in this congregation, is the thought here, any brother or sister, not just me, that is the first, we do in a sense have to first worry about our own relationship with the Lord, but we also need to be afraid lest anyone else should have this seed of unbelief and therefore fall short of it. And in verse 3, that as we saw, we which have believed should just read, we who believe are entering into rest. Present tense. That is faith, whether it's past, singular, past, ongoing, present, it's aorist tense. So there's no stress on the timing, just the fact that there is faith, it results in rest. And so this rest is entered into through faith, both in the past, the present, the future. And we'll spend more time looking on how it is the rest that is belongs to and comes from God. It is a rest that is fully available today. You might have noted when we were reading twice in that one verse, today, today. It's for us today, not tomorrow, not after I go on some pilgrimage or do some great act or enter into some deeper form of prayer, even though that will definitely be helpful. But it's available today. And the final description of it, we'll see it is a Sabbath rest. And we'll end today with that it is a rest that is attained through labor. We'll talk about a misnomer. We'll look more at that. But let's just real quickly do a flyby. Just as we read through Hebrews 4, notice the key statements to get the flow. And we're starting at the bottom of the screen because we're trying to go higher, right? That's the goal. To get to that heavenly rest that's available right now. Look at the very bottom. Let us fear lest any of you should come short of his rest. I've kind of taken some liberty here with the quoting. Let us fear, so we begin there. We which believe are entering into rest. Again, more of a literal translation. As he said, my rest. It's God's own rest. God did rest. It's something that God demonstrated. They shall enter into my rest. It's a rest that we enter into. We don't possess it. We enter into it. Because it's God's. We share in it. Today, twice in one verse, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. It's available for you right now. And I, right now, today, let us labor to enter into that rest. Setting off, as later in Hebrews, all the weights, the shackles, the worldliness, and even the innocent worldliness, if you could call it that, the many things that keep us from it. For the word is a discerner of the heart. The point being that our hearts have many issues that the word can open up and reveal so that we can see that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, come boldly that we may find grace. And let's just sum it up by saying that final line is rest. Where we live in the presence of God, where we live very feebly with satanic attack as these believers, even facing persecution, but we find grace in the presence of Jesus Christ. This is the very opposite direction that these Christians were wanting to go. They're wanting to go to the left, away from Christ to find rest in their lives. The writer is saying, you must go to Christ to find rest right now, even as you are burned at the stake. The rest that martyrs have found as they died for their faith is what the world is looking for. But what they don't know too often, and what so many Christians, we often fail to see, is it's always found in that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we come to verse 3b, and we'll keep that flow in mind as we move along. Having seen last time that this rest is always and only found through faith, we now develop what this rest is. And as we saw last time, we'll develop it a little further. This is a rest that is of God. It's God's rest. He doesn't give you a gas tank of rest to fill up your engine and go on your way. He is the one who offers this rest. Jesus does not give you a gas tank of love, for instance. And you get a little bit of love and you're good to go. I've heard it said by a preacher, you've been saved, so now he's filled you with grace, now get to it. But the problem is, grace, love, this rest also, are always only found in him. So you can only rest as you rest in him. This becomes very practical, very personal, as we saw in Galatians. It requires an abiding relationship with the Lord that weeds out so many things from our lives and from our hearts. But the result is a great blessing. In verse 3b, it says, if they shall enter into my rest, The writer adds, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And what he's saying is that it's a rest that resulted from a finished work at the beginning of the world. And yet God today calls it his rest, my rest, an ongoing rest. Let's just consider what it is. I'm sorry, let's read verse 4 also. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Let's consider what God's rest is not. It is not, well, let me ask, was God tired? Okay. Did God sit back and never do anything else again? I'm putting it facetiously, right, so that you already know what the answer is. God's rest is not and was not a recuperation from tiredness. That's what we think of as rest. And we need that sometimes, right? Jesus said, come aside and rest a while. And what happened when they went aside, by the way? It's funny, we always use that as an illustration of how we need to rest. But you know, when they went aside to rest, that's when about 5,000 people followed them into the wilderness. And they said, get out of here, we're reclining. No. They ministered to them. So sometimes good luck with physical rest. But this is a rest that is always available. So we have to understand what it is. It is not a recuperation from tiredness. Sometimes in the path of Christian service there, you find no chance for recuperation. Nor is it a cessation from activity or an absence of work. In John 5:17, just to paraphrase, Jesus says, my Father works and I work. Together we work. And it's present tense in the sense that we're always working. And there's always work going on. So that is what it's not. So we say, well then, it's bogus. Well, let's consider it in the light of what happened in that first week of that week of creation. It says in verse 4 that God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now let me ask you, what works were completed? Creation of creation of what? The world and man? Everything. Literally everything you see and feel, all of it. Everything your five senses could possibly pick up. Everything in heaven and earth was created during those 6 days. I believe even angels, all of it was created. Now, why did he stop? Was he tired? Well, if he wasn't tired, then why did he stop? It was finished. So the writer to the Hebrews is pointing out to us that as human beings, we're very carnal naturally, and we want rest. But in the Word of God, it points us to another rest, a rest that requires wilderness wanderings for a time, requires battles, requires persecution even, or at least I shouldn't say requires, but it goes through those things. But it's a rest that remains through all of these circumstances. It is not so much a recuperation from tiredness or a cessation from activity, but let's parallel it with what happened with God's rest, as it is his rest. He calls it my rest, which means it is a rest possessed by God alone. That means the further we are from God, and as we saw at the beginning of Hebrews, that would be from his Son who has revealed him, the further we are from rest. The readers might have said, but the closer I get to God, the more I suffer. The more I live for God, the more I suffer. And yet, this rest, the rest that the soul of man needs, that believers especially need, is a rest possessed by God alone. But secondly, it's a rest of completion. Of completion. It's not the completion of our works so much as it is a completion of God's. And we'll see more of this as we go along. Just consider the type and the antitype, or the shadow and the form. We have the seventh day, which was the rest from the old creation. And the only way to enter into that, as Jesus told the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for who? It's on the screen. For man. God wanted his people to enter into that rest, to recognize that, you know, I've worked 6 days, but in the end, None of it really matters unless I recognize God has created all things. And you say, I've created nothing. Everything I've done is just kind of a churning of what God's already made. And therefore that seventh day was to be a day of rest in so much that God has created all things. And therefore the only way to enter into it was, number one, to understand God is the creator. A. And B, to draw near to God himself. And then the Israelites could have entered into a rest of their creator God. But likewise today, this Sabbath rest is a rest because of the new creation. We have the old creation, which still we enjoy, but we don't celebrate in the same way. But today we have the new creation, and we're going to get to it more shortly. Jesus said in John 19, it is finished, right? It's done. And you say, well, what is done? My Christian life isn't done. Yes, it's done. It was all accomplished. From before the foundation of the world, you might say. And in time, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it is all completed. It's an incredible truth that rest is based on Christ's completion of all spiritual things. And rest is non-detachable from our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the greatest mistake a Christian could ever make is to draw back from Christ in order to find rest. For me, for my family, for my church, it's an incredible mistake. The great blessing is found in recognizing it is God's rest because God has finished the work. The Sabbath was made for man. That is why, as we ended last time, there was that truth summed up in that Latin, coram Deo, in the presence of God, recognizing that only in the presence of God, only as I live before the Creator, and as also in fellowship with Him, do I find the blessings that He has promised. This, we're not talking about justification here. That's instantaneously the moment we trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross for our sins. But we're talking about all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies being experienced right now. And as we're going to end today, there is tremendous labor necessary, not because the work isn't done, but because our soul is filled with all those carnal trappings of unbelief. And we all share in that one same great difficulty of having to rid ourselves of an earthbound focus that we might live in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, we come to another emphasis. It's God's rest. But next we see that this rest is available today. It's something God offered long ago. It's something He is still offering. In verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. This is a transitional fourth and final quote of this oath. You might remember that it's strangely worded to us. But it's kind of said in that old way, I would no longer be God if I let them enter my rest. That's what it's saying. It's kind of like how we'll say, if you don't, or some child doesn't clean his room, if you even get to taste one bite of dinner and you stop right there, and they kind of know what you're getting at, right? The thought is here, if they enter my rest, in other words, there's no way it's going to happen because they refused to even draw near to him in faith and believe his word. They said, Moses, you go near. You know, it's enough. Just tell us what he says. And again, they took steps away from God. But consider that it remaineth in verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Unbelieving Israel died in the wilderness, right? Their bones are now dust strewn along that long pathway through the wilderness. And in unbelief, we perhaps say, well, how could God do that? No, it is the automatic result of unbelief. This is what's scary, folks, today for you and me. It is not automatic. And God cannot help but withhold reward, withhold the experience of blessing from us if we never, or let me change it, if we always pursue a path of unbelief. There is a labor of faith that primarily pushes off that unbelief. The refusal to rest in the words of God, the refusal to abide in Jesus Christ. It's active, it's conscious. Remember Israel in the wilderness. Even Moses, in the end, didn't enter into Canaan. Now, this does not necessarily align with their salvation. We know Moses obviously was a saved man. And it was at the end of the 40 years, or about in the middle somewhere, that he failed in unbelief. But it is possible for Christians, just like Israel, to fail in the same way. But let's be encouraged. It remains for you and I today. Israel failed. In David's day, they failed again. David was one of the few that was a man after God's own heart. We had men like David and Asaph, his main choir leader, and others. But the result is that today God's promise still remains, because God's promises are never given in vain. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. This speaks to us both in encouragement to know that right now God is offering you not only that salvation through Jesus Christ, but a rest in your Christian life. But it also should cause us to fear, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. Romans 3 verse 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect or void? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In other words, the word of God will stand. It will always stand. And the promise still stands to enter into rest through faith. And so in verse 5, seeing therefore it remaineth, I'm sorry, verse 7, again he limiteth, Hebrews 4, 7, a certain day. He makes it very clear that there is an allotted amount of time, an opportunity, a precious opportunity, and it's called what? Today, right? Twice, today. I remember Tim, my nephew, before he came to accept Christ, he would come over to my parents' house, and I was still living at home at the time. And my dad would say that, "So Tim, when are you going to trust in Jesus?" Because he knew the gospel. wasn't he unable to say his R's at that point? Oh, tomorrow, you know, tomorrow. I think he said next week first. He always said next week, and then he started becoming under conviction, tomorrow. And then he was coming more under conviction. He said, tonight. And Hannah, his sister, led him to the Lord that night. And she was talking about the hell and the danger of it. There's a very objective side to our justification. Yes, we don't want to work up people's emotions, but objectively, the moment you say, I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior with the heart, the promise of the Scriptures stands sure. I know that there's that lordship salvation view that you have to work up a certain amount of sorrow and a sense of enough dedication. Those are going to be the results of salvation, but the promise remains. It's very objective. And there is also something to fear. And the same thing can be said of Christians. Next week, you know. Next week I'm going to figure this out. Tomorrow. Today. Today. Twice. This is a great challenge to me, I know, as I pray that it would be to all of us, that we might not simply be a fundamental church, as opposed to the many others that are going off in all the entertainment industry and so forth, but that we might be a group of believers that are abiding in Christ, that are walking with Him, that are resting, even as we suffer with Him, even as we live ardently for each other, for the work of the gospel, for the glory of God. It's available today. There are two emotions that are evoked by this powerful logic: urgency and fear. Do not sit back. You say, well, I'm trying to find rest, so shouldn't I sit back? Well, it's ironic, isn't it? Because we are by nature so carnal. Amen? It's true, isn't it? I know we're not an amen church, so I won't force you to say amen. But it's all right if you say amen, by the way. But we are carnal. We are so carnal that if we don't put intense labor to shed ourselves of unbelief, to go further in the understanding, even just memorization of the Scriptures, in praying, in seeking after the presence of the Lord, then we will continue on in unbelief. But secondly, there is an emotion of, there is encouragement and emotion of awe. Awesomeness to think that heaven below is available today in Christ. It's available today. And that's the promise. But here's the sobering thing, brethren. In every age, the majority have refused the promise. The majority of God's people have failed to ascend. In the wilderness, the majority fell. In David's day, the majority refused it. And today, I believe it's the same. Most Christians would be satisfied enough with the truths of Scripture without entering in to that rest itself. May we not be those. May we go on to shed such a mindset that where it's a life of fervent service to Jesus Christ. But there is a constant rest, as we'll see at the end of this chapter, as we come boldly, continually to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And the more, the closer we draw to the Lord and enter in to the our function, our membership in the body of Christ and serve Him, the more our need will increase. And the more His grace will as well, as long as we enter into this rest. Another day, he says in verse 8, "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of," what? Another day. That is, a day that now you and I have, an opportunity of grace to enter in. Joshua was commanded to bring the people into Canaan. And did they possess the land? You might be thinking of Judges, but let's just think Joshua. Yes, they possessed it, right? They were in Canaan. And it followed their redemption. That means something remained in addition to their redemption. There was another blessing. Not only were they brought out of slavery, but they were to enter into rest. And they did that. However, in verse 8, if you have a NASB, ESV, or NKJV, any of these will translate Jesus as Joshua, because it is the same name. And the writer here is definitely speaking of Joshua of the Old Testament and how Joshua gave them that physical rest, or I should say that Canaan rest. And yet, later, God spoke of another rest still. David, for instance, was living where when he spoke of this rest? In what region of the world? Canaan. So if he's living in the place where God promised rest, then why did he speak of rest still as being available? Because there's another rest, right? There's a rest that Canaan was only a type of, a shadow of. It's a rest that even in the older covenants was found only in fellowship with God. But our verse alludes to a greater Joshua, right? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered a greater rest. In Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," didn't hear it, "rest." "I will give you rest." You consider him crying out with this offer. "I will give you rest." And not ironically, but in a way that we can't understand until we know him and grow in him, he said, "Take my yoke upon you." Later, he called that yoke the cross. How could it be that there is a rest in Christ, even when it costs us everything, all the comforts of earth, all the honor of our society and our culture? It's because this rest is different than what the world has. This rest is something, though, that our soul longs for and needs. Jesus offers Christian victory. And it is something that remains following redemption. In other words, not all redeemed Christians today find this victory. It's not automatic, but nor is it optional. We must follow on to lay hold. And he closes out his development of what it is in verses 9 and 10. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The word rest is in the Greek, sabbatismos, it occurs only one time in the Bible. And this was actually the first time it ever occurred in the Greek language. So you might say the writer to the Hebrews coined his own new word. But as you might guess, it was used many times after this. Because it was a truth that God set forth in his word through the Holy Spirit. It only occurs one time. And shouldn't that tell us something about how important this section of Scripture is for our Christian lives? Now, don't think, though, that this truth isn't taught elsewhere. It's taught throughout the New Testament. Jesus taught it, abide in me. Paul taught it, that I live by the faith of the Son of God. John spoke of it in 1 John, in fellowship with God. And here this writer speaks of it. But he calls it a Sabbath rest, sabbatismos, a Sabbath rest. And this is, it embellishes on the other word for rest, ceasing from labor. That's what the other Greek word rests that we've seen so far. That word means literally to cease from labor. But since we have found that it's not like other people think, Saturday I'm going to sit back and relax, which, by the way, I never get to do, but just personal testimony. Anyways, it's okay because there's a greater rest. And that's what we need. That's what we need. In fact, it's a rest that sometimes is most entered into when the body is worn the most thin. That's where the Christian life transcends all the lives around it. That's the Sabbath rest. Remember what we saw about it? It's God's rest, right? It's a rest that belongs to and is found in God. He doesn't give you a gas tank of it. It's His. He gives you Himself or He gives you nothing. That's your option. That's my option. And we say, Lord, if you just give me 10% of my life rest, I'd be good to go. But that's not how it works. If you would just give me these Christian virtues, I could be a better person. No, you'll never be a better person. He is the one that has it all. It's all in Him. And so that God would get all the glory, He calls for us to rest in Him. And therefore, when we read Sabbath rest, think God's rest. Think God's work is complete. Not my work, God's work. My spiritual works, they're all completed and all my labors have just begun. But Sabbath rest speaks of, well, let's say, what it is not. It is not recuperation from physical tiredness. Now, it may involve that sometimes. For instance, last week we went to a conference and I looked forward to two things, not working and getting to sit and listen to messages that either I didn't prepare or that I didn't have to manage the timing and different things. And you know what happened? Our daughter got sick. And she got a fever and then this horrible rash. And so we couldn't put her in the nursery with the other kids. So we had to each rotate so that one of us could get to enjoy the messages. We were up till midnight every night that we were there. And I was dead tired. But I came back more attuned to that spiritual rest than I've been in quite some time because I had to learn afresh that this rest is not about getting more sleep. This rest is about knowing the Lord more, getting closer to Him, trusting and resting in the fact that He's finished everything. All that I'm doing is outliving His life. It's not a recuperation from physical tiredness, and it is not a cessation from activity. Otherwise, it is not a Sabbath rest. It's a worldly rest. Not that worldly rest is always bad, but you know what I mean. Let's think of how do you live your life? Trying to just get a snippet of the good things because you know you'll never get the best? Let's not live that way. There's really two options. There is the rest that the world offers that's temporal, and there's the rest we have in Christ. One will give us perhaps a longer life. The one may kill us in the end as a martyr. But what is it that we really need and want and long for? I think it's this, right? The rest of God. We need to really, as far as our intellect goes, reframe our way of thinking. I've heard it said by some Christians that I don't need to do more service to Christ because He's done it all. That's not what rest means. It means I can do all things through Christ because He has done it all and now He strengthens me in the light of it. It's the beginning of all labor and it's the beginning of effective labor. Let's turn to Colossians 2:9. We are complete in Him. As you turn to Colossians 2, do you remember in the Genesis 1? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and He looked at it all, I'm paraphrasing, and He said what? "It is good." In other words, it's done, I'm satisfied. If you see on the screen there, the antitype or the form of the shadow, this Sabbath rest, Jesus cried, "It is finished." Now the Reformers rescued that truth from the Dark Ages. But we mainly hand it to the dispensationalists for rescuing something more. That when Jesus said it is finished, He didn't just mean that your justification is secured through Calvary. But He meant that everything for life and godliness was secured at Calvary. Your present Christian experience, rest, victory, abiding, joy, love, peace, was all secured at Calvary. Thus, what is it? Our rest is resting in the completion of the work, spiritual work. All blessings in the heavenlies have been given to us in Christ. Let's just read in Colossians 2:9. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." I've read commentaries say, yes, we are complete in Him. He has saved our souls. We are justified. That is not all that Paul is saying. You are not complete today if you are not close to Him, if you are not abiding in Him. You might be complete in justification, but that is not all God saved you to experience. That is not the end of our salvation. But it's that we might presently experience that all that we do is complete only as we rest in Him. Often we think, if my family could only be such, if my job was such, if my marriage was such, if I could only be a toe instead of a finger in the body of Christ, no one would ever want that, right? But you are complete in Christ. And look at how he bears it out in the next verses, 11 through 15. "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also, notice this, you are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." That is an ongoing faith in the resurrection life of Christ. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened or made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." What does that mean? My justification, my present Christian experience, and ultimately the glory to come. All of it is complete in Christ. All of it is not only secured, but lived out in Christ. Positionally, we think of our justification. If you don't mind, we're going to go rapid fire. Romans chapter 4. In our teen club, we do sword drills, where you go as fast as you possibly can to a passage. So let's try that real quick. Three passages. Romans 4 verse 5. When we think of justification, think completion in Christ. Only as we trust in Him. Romans 4, 5. "But to him that," what? "Worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Philippians chapter 2, sanctification. We are complete in Him. We rest in a work that He has done, such that He is doing. In Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." What does that mean? Sabbath rest. God has accomplished all spiritual blessings for me, in me. Therefore, I live it out in Him. There is much labor to shed off that unbelief, to go deeper in the Scriptures, and even to carry out service. But it is all recognizing this: God is the one who has done it all. God is the one who completed it all, and in Him I can do all things. Revelation chapter 14, finally, the glory to come. Revelation 14:13. The hardest book to find because it's so close to your binding. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Rest, rest, rest. All of it is one giant package of rest that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of in Hebrews 4. Different commentaries pick out different tenses to it, past or future, maybe present, but it's all there, I believe. The rest of justification was found by trusting in the finished work of Christ. Our present rest as believers, that is probably the most difficult now, right? Is recognizing that He has accomplished all things in my behalf, and therefore all that I do in Him, in a Creator God and Christ who strengthens me. And finally, He has secured that full rest to come. We are resting in Christ Himself. You see that? That is a gas tank. It's not how it works. Take any virtue. We were at Pastor Parsons last week, and one time he picked up his notes and he said, okay, let's talk about Christian love. Here's some love for you, and I'll clean it up, don't worry. Here's some love for you, and you're good to go. Go on your way and love everyone. That's not how it works. You're either filled with the Spirit or you're empty of love. It's that abiding relationship with Christ, and as we have seen it, and this is the thrust of this entire epistle, rest is only found in Him. Present rest for the believer. Regardless of whether these people, you know, we've considered it, that if you do not enter into rest, it may be because you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. But primarily the application here is, as believers, do not draw back from Christ. Do not draw back from Christ. But actually go on to rest in Him. That is what he's speaking of. My heart, Lord, does not rest until it rests in Thee, Augustine. In every sense, my heart, Lord, does not rest. There's a sense in which we cannot fully rest until we stand in the presence of Christ, right? We look forward to that day. But there is also a sense in which we can rest today. In verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. And I think we have seen enough to understand it now. The greatest Christian mistake in faithful Christian living, that is, for a Christian who's seeking to live for Christ, is to pray, to ask God for things that God has already completed. God's already accomplished. Lord, please help me to find grace, or rather, give me more grace, or that I might become loving, or that I might become more patient. Now, in a sense, we're correct, and our pursuit is good. But we're failing to recognize something, that's what makes this prayer so flawed. Number one, all spiritual blessings have been accomplished. And number two, all is in and through Christ. I believe it's okay to pray that God would give us grace, that God would give us love, that He would give us joy, patience, but it's recognizing something. I know that in order to get all of that, I need to get closer to Christ. I need to be filled more with His Spirit, to be abiding more in Him. That means yieldedness, and that means trust. And in verse 11, in closing, he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The word labor is used in Timothy. Give all diligence, study to show thyself. What's the next word? A workman? That needeth not to be ashamed. Give diligence, or it's translated endeavor. And it's from the root word speed or haste. The thought is, he's not playing a joke on us when he says. He means give real physical energy, diligence, and make it fast. Okay, like we've done today, what it is not is fulfilling labor to fulfill a requirement for rest in order that becomes available. No, the rest is available today. Therefore, our labor is not so we might come to a place where finally God says, now you can have it. No, God has said today. Secondly, labor to enter into rest is not fulfilling an allotted amount of time in order that then God would allow me to find that rest. Again, he says today. So then what does this labor mean? We know that in our Christian lives, we don't get it all today, do we? But the problem's not with God. And the problem isn't because Christ's work is incomplete. What's the problem? Anyone? It's us, right? It's our hearts. That's why next in the context he says, the word of God will expose the unbelief within our hearts. The word of God, like a sword, will tear right in and open up, and we'll find out all the different trappings that are keeping us from this rest. The labor, I believe, is to target unbelief in the heart. It's a labor secondly, it's a labor to build bold faith positively for approaching Jesus Christ in verses 14 through 16. Therefore, it's a labor that the world cannot understand. It's different than the work week. It's different than swinging a hammer. It's a labor internally. And how does it carry out into practical life? This is not inspired. This is just how, actually, the word hits on this many times. But in body, it's going to require time in the word, prayer, worship. Why? Because that's how my faith becomes strengthened and how my unbelief is pushed out. We see it in Hebrews 5. In soul and spirit, it will involve my thinking, my desiring, my choosing, God's word and his son as a foundation above all other things, as in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And when does this occur? That is the rest. The rest occurs the moment, today, when we believe God's word. There are songs that say, Lord, I believe a rest remains that is given unto us, by Charles Wesley, and later, oh, that rest I might receive. It's not how it works. It's a rest that is available today. It's a rest that is entered into by faith. Today, upon believing God's Son, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's an antinomy, as John Whitcomb would say, of our labor and yet God's finished work and works. And at the end of verse 11, he said, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let's not fall, brethren. I trust that everyone here, I hope that everyone here, all of us, have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to earn heaven. You can't. Jesus paid it all. But I would also hope that no one here as a believer thinks something is remaining that hasn't happened yet through which we can enter into this rest. Today, if you will hear his voice, enter into that rest in Christ. Abide in me, Jesus said. Fear lest any of us fall short. Believe in these promises of God's word. Mix it with the hearing of faith. Labor to enter into that rest. We looked at some practical ramifications. But finally, rest in the complete Savior. And I know I've gone over, I'm sorry, but one last thought here. As Israel fell in the wilderness, so do most Christians. Don't be a casualty of unbelief, but a witness of faith. We'll see it in Hebrews 11, right? The witnesses of faith. Let's lay hold on that rest in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us in the heavenlies in Christ. We thank you most of all for who you are. And Lord, teach us more and more to enter in day by day, moment by moment, believing. As believing believers, to enter into this rest, to live in your presence, abiding in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.